I'm preaching on the cost of being clueless. The cost of being clueless. 2 or 3 weeks ago, my wife was out of town on a trip to go help her her mother out in Tampa. She was ailing. So my son Jared and I were all at home, and we figured, hey, let's have a guy's night out. So we decided to go to a movie, and then we went over to a local eatery establishment, and we're going to go in there and have a good time. Mom's not around, just Dad and Jared, and just hang out. Well, we walked up to the place to order our food, and Jared went ahead and ordered what he was going to order, and then I stepped up to the counter, and before I could give the lady my order, she looked at me and she said, "Sir, you know we have a senior adult menu here." I was stunned. I didn't know what to say. I didn't know if I wanted to punch her or go to Burger King, or, you know, I didn't know what I wanted to do. I was oblivious to that statement. That was the last thing I was expecting. But then I looked at the senior adult menu, and it's actually pretty cheap. I said, maybe I will order from that. I don't know. But I was just oblivious. I was not expecting that response. And that's kind of what I want to preach to you about this morning: being oblivious, being clueless. Several things come to my mind when I think about that word oblivious. Somebody who is unaware, somebody who's clueless to the things that are around him. I want to tell you something: being oblivious can cost you. The other day, I opened up my cell phone bill, and I was going through the stuff, and I looked at the amount of money that was due August 23rd from my wireless company. And again, I was shocked, and I was stunned. I couldn't believe it. It was more than triple the amount of money that we normally pay. And the first thing I said was, well, this is going to be a mistake. We'll just call the company and we'll get this thing worked out. Well, I kept looking deeper at the bill, and it came down to data, texting. And I went, uh-oh. We got to get a few things in control around here, buddy. This is not going to work. This is not going to happen. And finally, there in my kitchen, I came to the Lord. I repented, and now we have non-limited texting in our house, okay? And if you want to meet me after the service, I'll tell you how to get signed up for that. That's what we're doing at the Dubois House, unlimited texting. But being oblivious, being clueless in life can be costly. It can cost you with your health. If you ignore your health, it can cost you. If you're clueless, it can cost you in your finances. If you don't manage your money wise under the Lord, it can also cost you in your relationships. Ignoring people, being aloof, not being concerned. And it can also cost you in your marriage. If you're not attending to your spouse, if you're not loving them and encourage them, you could possibly lose them. But those are the things of the world. What about the spiritual realm? What does it look like when a Christian is oblivious, even in the Christian realm? But before we even talk about that, consider this with me, if you would. Consider how God has revealed himself to us here on planet Earth. God wants a personal relationship with us, and he has done several things to make that happen. First of all, think about the creation of God. I mean, the next time there's a cloudless sky outside, walk out at night and see how beautiful the stars are. And you'll be amazed at how wonderful God's creation is. Or go on a hiking trip, or look at the mountains, or our beautiful beaches here in Pensacola. Look at Jesus Christ, his son. He provided his own son to come to this earth, to be born of a virgin, to die on a cross, and to rise again. Look at his word. The Lord has revealed himself to us through his holy word. And then let's not forget the Holy Spirit, who resides in our lives daily, all the time, if we have trusted Christ as our Savior. And then finally, what about Christians that are around us? People who have gone through good times and bad times. And they testify to the power of God. But yet, with all that at our fingertips, with all these dynamic factors are at our disposal, the truth really is that many Christians continue to walk around clueless, oblivious to what God is doing around them right now. They appear to be clueless as the day is long. That's one of my favorite terms when I come across someone who doesn't know what's going on. You're clueless as the day is long. And Henry Blackaby, the famous author, wrote Experiencing God, among many other books, and he uses the term God's activity. What is God doing around us? And what is our role? What is our function? What is our purpose to be involved in God's activity? You know, sometimes some of the most well-meaning folk, some of the most faithful people can be unaware of what God is doing around them. Take, for instance, Mary and Joseph, the earthly parents of Christ. Over in Luke chapter 2, if you want to flip over there real quickly, around verse 45, 46, they're traveling to Jerusalem from Nazareth for the Passover feast, and they were making their way back. And you know the story. They lost Christ, and they couldn't find him, and they traveled, and they were looking and asking for relatives. And we pick it up in verse 46. After 3 days, they finally found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. But when his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." Notice the response of Christ. "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Now, when I read the story, immediately my parent mode kicks in, and when I find my son or my daughter, I'm going to kill him, right? Because I'm so worried about them. But Christ responds to mother, his mother and father, "Why were you looking for me? Didn't you know that this is where I would be? In my father's house?" Other translations even say, "being about my father's business." And even as a middle school-aged kid, Jesus was aware of what God was doing around him. And so this morning, what I'd like to do is I'd like to share with you some scripture in the fifth chapter of Luke that talks about how we can be a little bit clueless about what God's doing. But I want to ask you the question this morning: what causes us to be spiritually oblivious? Why are we sometimes unaware of the spiritual reality around us? Well, let me share with you three things this morning that can help us understand that whole process. First of all, number one, if you're taking notes, getting caught up in our busy routine. Now, don't laugh, but I, John Dubois, know a little about first graders. Now, the reason why I know about first graders is because my wife teaches first grade here in Escambia County. Now, the one thing that first graders need more than anything else is a structured routine. If you just let first graders run wild and do what they want to do when they come to school first day of school, it's going to be chaos. So kids need a structure, they need a routine, and we need that too. We need schedules, we need plans, and without them, we're going to have chaos. So you're probably thinking, "Well, John, what's wrong with having a routine?" Nothing's wrong with having a routine, because we need to be scheduled. We even know from God's word that God is a God of order, and he is a precise God. Even 1 Corinthians 14, 33 tells us, "For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace." But see, routine is just really another way of saying your lifestyle and the way that you and I live daily on this planet called Earth. Now, living our lifestyle is our routine, and it's how we roll. That's kind of a famous saying today. It's how we roll in society. Well, if you think about it, the way we live our routine, the way we go through the daily life that we live, really is influenced a lot by our personality. Are you familiar with the four personality types? I use this a lot when I do premarital counseling before a couple gets married. They'll come in, they'll have a meeting with me in my office, and I'll talk about the four personalities. Let me go over them with you real quickly, okay? First of all, I call them the doer personality. This would be your type A. This person is direct. They're task-oriented. They're a leader. They get that getter-done mentality, all right? That would be considered like a lion of the animal kingdom. That's a doer, okay? Other people, they live their life, their routine, more like an influencer, okay? This personality is outgoing. This personality loves people. They are compassionate. They have a motivating ability to get you to do things that you would never dream of doing. And that animal is the otter, okay? So we have the lion, we have the otter. The third personality is the thinker personality. This is the person who's detailed. They love to make lists. They're a list maker. They're thorough. They're organized. They're quality control. The animal, the beaver, would be the animal that would be most associated with the thinker. You don't want an influencer to be doing your tax return, okay? You want a thinker to be doing your tax return. That's kind of the person that they are. And then finally, you have the relator personality. Hey, the relator personality is, hey, can we do that tomorrow? Hey, they're laid back. They're just one-on-one. They love to have peace. And the golden retriever would be the kind of person that they would be like. So there you are. There's four of those personalities, and you and I live our routine similar to those personalities. So a routine can be a good thing if it doesn't blind us to the routine of what God is up to. See, that's the difference between our routine and what God is up to in our lives. Well, Peter, the disciple, was a busy, working-class kind of a guy. He was a commercial fisherman. He was working. And much like us, he had a routine. And he did it daily. And he did it faithfully. Just like you and I, we have jobs, we have families, we're trying to get an education. We are in our routine. Now, yesterday I was studying for today and had a lot of work to do. I had a wedding that afternoon. One of our former college students got married, so I had a wedding that I had to do that night. I was a busy guy. And the doorbell rang about 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Well, I opened up the door, and there's a gentleman in a wheelchair. His name was Jeremy. And Jeremy had a really hard time talking. He had a hard time expressing himself. He was struggling with a birth disease. But he was smiling and he was happy, and what he was doing was he was trying to figure out if this was a good neighborhood for him to move into, our neighborhood, because he had his eyes on a house down the street. You know, at first I'm like, you know, I'm busy. I got to get the sermon done. I got a wedding. I don't have time to be talking to Jeremy. I got things I got to do, places I got to be, the whole deal. We started talking, and Jeremy and I shared some things, and as much as I could understand from his talking to me, he was a Christian, but he also was a minister. And you see, Jeremy, even though he had this issue with his life, physical issue, he travels around and he preaches to churches, and he shares the gospel with people. Well, then he found out that I was a Gator and he was a Knoll, and then he wanted to pray for my salvation right there on the front porch. And we've talked, and my wife came out, we visited, and I grabbed his hand, and we prayed for each other that day. And I prayed for Jeremy to have a wonderful ministry, and he even invited me to come to his revival service. And I said, well, you know, I've got my own church to go to, but man, I'll pray for you. And I prayed for him, he prayed for me, and as he wheeled himself out the yard to go back to his car, I thought, man, that's what I'm preaching about tomorrow. Here I am, so busy with my routine, and I don't have time for Jeremy, and yet God said, hey, look, man, back up and see what's going on around you. Jesus loves to mess with our routines, doesn't he? Oh, man. Hey, John, I'm going to send Jeremy your way, okay? Here we go. Well, look at the scripture this morning. This is one of my favorite passages in all of God's Word, Luke 5. Verses 1 and following. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, also known as the Sea of Galilee, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, and the one belonged to Simon, and was asking him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night, and we haven't caught anything." The Greek word for that is jack squat. "But because you say so, I will let down the nets." Notice Peter and Jesus had a routine. You see, Peter had a routine, Jesus had a routine. They both had an agenda. But notice Peter's agenda, his routine is temporal. He's busy washing the nets and trying to make a living and doing those great things that we do. But that's not going to last forever. Because one day we must meet the Lord and we have to give an account for how we live for Him. Jesus' routine is eternal. See, He was on the verge of calling His first disciples. And He was getting ready for a three-year adventure with these 12 men that were going to follow Him everywhere because He was the Lord Jesus Christ. But also notice how Jesus messes with Peter's routine. He challenges Peter's fishing knowledge and experience. Now, I don't know much about fishing. I just know y'all get up really early to go do it, okay? But other than that, I don't know much about fishing. But Peter's probably going, "He wants me to go out into the deep water and let out the nets for a catch?" Peter's probably going, "Hey, Jesus, leave the preaching to you and leave me the fishing to me, you know? We'll take care of it." Has the Lord challenged or messed with your busy routine lately? Has God challenged your logic? Well, that's not the way it's supposed to be. Has God challenged your reasoning? The way you view politics or the way you view government leaders or all the things that are going on in this crazy culture that we're in right now? Has God challenged your instincts? You know, the things that you don't really learn from college or school, but you just are born with them, that you rely upon heavily. And has God challenged your emotions lately? Well, Peter was being challenged. He was getting slam dunked. You know, sometimes we Baptists, we can be real big targets for God because He loves to mess with us. Southern Baptists, are you kidding me? I got my ring on today. I graduated from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Say that 10 times fast. I graduated from that school. That's a great school. I've been a Southern Baptist before I was born. But we're Southern Baptists. We're 16 million plus strong. Hey, we have tradition on our side. We've got statistics on our side. But you know, maybe the greatest hindrance to seeing God's activity around us is that famous saying, "We've never done it that way before." So this morning, I want to plead with you, encourage you, to look at your busy routine and say, "Am I hearing God? Am I involved with God's activity? Am I doing what God wants me to do? Or am I locked into this busy routine I call life?" Well, the second reason why we can become spiritually clueless or oblivious to what God's doing around us is number two, refusing to believe that God can use us. Refusing to believe that God can use us. Well, we pick up our story in Luke 5, verse 6. They've gone out to the deep. They've let the nets down. When he had done so, the Bible says that they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners and the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and he said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all of his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. You know, one of the greatest dangers of getting comfortable with our routine is that we end up chasing after things that are futile. We chase after futility. It's really called sin. You know, back in the Old Testament, the children of Israel were looking around to all the nations that were around them, and they were starting to really wonder, why don't we have a king? You know, we need to have an earthly king, you know? We need to be like the other nations around us. And this broke God's heart, and Israel was very, very sad that they sinned against God. And Samuel, the great spiritual leader of Israel at the time, stepped forward, and we see what he says in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 20. Samuel said to the people, "Do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. You must not turn aside, for then you would go after futile things or false gods, which cannot profit or deliver because they are futile." You know, the word futility basically means serving no useful purpose, completely ineffective. One time, I practiced something that was pretty futile. I was in Ohio at the time, and my wife and I were having a friendly discussion on the way to Walmart, and I had one of those atomic fireballs in my mouth, piece of candy. Well, the conversation went from friendly discussion to intense discussion, and before I knew it, that atomic fireball lodged in my throat, and I couldn't breathe. And I go, well, in my pea brain that I have, I started figuring out, what am I going to do now, you know? If I drive back to the house, I might die. Or if I drive to the hospital, I might die. So I've got it. I'm going to swallow the atomic fireball. So, like the idiot that I am, I did just that. Like that. And it lodged in my windpipe, and then panic set in. My wife looked at me, and she saw my face turning different shades besides what's here right now. And the first thing she said was, "Are you going to die?" And I said, "Thank you, Lord, for the help from my wife. Amen." So for some reason, I just pulled my car around to the corner, and I leaned into my steering wheel, and I guess I gave myself the Heimlich maneuver, and that atomic fireball popped into my mouth, and I took it, and I threw it farther than Tim Tebow, quarterback, you know, pass. And I said, no more. And to this day, I've never had one in my mouth since, atomic fireball. Talk about futility, amen? But what would futility look like for you out here today? If you're a teenager or a college student or a student anywhere, what would futility look like? Maybe futility for you would be fighting all the time with your parents, never getting along with your mom and dad. Or maybe keeping others out of your circle of friends, you know, cliques, and keeping people out of your friendships. Or possibly, maybe, you know, just ignoring or just hating on non-Christians at your school or your community. See, those are practices of futility. Your campus is a mission field. And man, do we need Christians more than ever to stand up, amen? So think about that, college student, high school, middle school. Your campus is a mission field, and you're busy fighting with your parents and ignoring your non-Christian friends and keeping your other, and your futility all the way. Hey, what if you're in the workplace? Many here this morning have a job. You got a full-time employment. You're working. You're paying the bills. You got a family and all that. What does futility look like for you in the workforce? Well, maybe you're clashing with your boss. That's not good. That'll get you fired. Maybe you've got fellow workers that you work next to, and you just flat out ignore them, or you just forget. I call it the silo mentality. Robert Gillen and I talk about that quite a bit, you know. Just kind of like, well, you know what? Every man for himself, you know. My department's more important than anybody else in this place. Or maybe you're the boss, and you're mistreating your workers, and they really don't like you. They hate your guts because you're a jerk boss, you know? Again, futility, because your workplace is a mission field. Finally, what if you're here this morning and you're a homemaker, you're a hard-working, loving mother in your home with the kids, you're raising your family, or maybe you're a senior adult. You do You can order from the senior adult menu. Amen. That's great. What does futility look like for you? Well, maybe you're just mean, or maybe you're just not supportive, or maybe you're just hard to get along with, or you just want your way all the time. But your family is your mission field. So here we are looking at all these things that we do, and if we're not careful during our routine, we get caught up in futility, and we end up sinning against God, and we're not being used by God. You know what sin really does well? I have learned this the hard way. It leaves us feeling more empty than ever before. See, every time we sin, we just feel more empty and empty because it never delivers what we think it's going to deliver. The pleasure that we go after or the pursuits that we go after, they never satisfy us like God does. And you see, what happens is the shame, the guilt, the negativity overwhelms us. And we begin to think falsely about ourselves. We begin to say, God can't use me. Look what I've done. Look at the stupid things I've done. Look at the terrible thing. God could never use me. Boy, Satan has done his homework. He has used this to keep more believers out of ministry opportunities. And what do we do? We throw in the towel. We give up. And we just go to church and we hang in there, but we just don't know anything about what God's doing around us. We're oblivious because our sin has made us think God could never use us. Peter had that issue. Look at Peter in the Word. When the fish came in the boat and the boats were going to sink and the fish were flopping everywhere, Peter didn't go, "Yeah, God." What did he do? He fell right to his knees and he said, "Jesus, get away from me. I can't do this. I'm a sinner. Stay away from me." But you know what? I've got great news for you today. No matter what you've done, no matter what futility you're involved in even right now, God forgives. Jesus Christ paid the price for those sins on the cross. We don't have to let Satan make us think that God cannot use me. You know, when you get to the place in your life where you realize that you can't do it by yourself, that you can't serve the Lord in your own power, that you can't walk with God in the power of your own strength, you're getting closer to being able to notice what God is doing around you. That's called knowing and seeing God's activity. Well, finally, a third reason why we are really struggling with seeing God's activity is that we're really unwilling to leave our routine behind. Luke chapter 5, the end of 10 and 11. Jesus said to Simon, when he was on the bottom of the boat, weeping and feeling bad about his sin, he said, "Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. You see, Jesus looked into the eyes of Peter, and he gave him an incredible and amazing response. You know, a lot of us would have said, "Hey, a minute ago you were telling me that I didn't know what I was thinking. Why am I putting the fish out in the boat in the deep and all that? What was your deal? Where are you now, big boy?" But thank God Peter doesn't say that. I mean, Jesus doesn't say that. He looks at Peter, and he says, "Do not fear. From now on you will catch men." See, there's two responses here in that phrase. First of all, do not fear. That's a message of encouragement. You see, Peter needed to hear these words. "Hey, Peter, I haven't given up on you, man. I love you." That's what he needs to hear. Not, "You miserable, what are you doing on that? Get up." No, "Peter, I love you. I haven't given up on you." And then finally he said, "From now on, we'll catch men." You see, he gave him a vision for ministry. Jesus said, "Peter, I have awesome plans for you. Let's go." Oswald Chambers, the famous British theologian, wrote this in his book, Mindless for His Highest. "The life, or the routine, of your Lord is to become your vital, simple life. And the way he worked and lived among people while here on earth must be the way he works and lives in you. I often wonder why those Galilean fishermen left their nets and their boats and just walked away with Christ. You ever thought about that? I think maybe their routine was getting pretty stale. I think their routine was getting old. This morning, you're sitting in your pew and you probably work at Gulf Power. You probably have a job somewhere at the paper. Maybe you teach school. Is God calling you to leave your vocation to follow him in full-time ministry? I don't know. If he is, that's great. But I think what God's doing is he's calling us to give our lifestyle, our routine over to him for him to control. You know, you need to stay faithful to that workplace. You need to stay faithful to that family. You need to stay faithful to that campus. And if God's called you to a full-time ministry, then you need to come and settle that with God this morning. But I'm asking you this morning to not be clueless, to not be oblivious to what God is doing around you. Did you know that God is doing mighty things around you? And you've got to see that. You've got to be able to buy into that with the Lord's power. And so this morning, I'm just going to ask you to pray with me in a moment. And as I pray, if you want to come and join our church, we would love for you to do that. If you're here and you've never known Christ, and Jesus Christ has stepped into your boat, and he is rattling your routine, and he is challenging your logic and your reasoning, and he's saying, come to me, then I invite you to come after we pray. And someone will come and speak to you and share with you about Christ. And man, we would love to see you become a Christian today. Maybe you're here and you need to get baptized. Brother Robert baptized 3 this morning in our service. And you're saying, you know, I need to follow Christ in believer's baptism. Or maybe you're just here this morning and you're a believer. You know you're going to heaven. But man, your routine is so busy that if God hit you upside the head with a 2x4, you wouldn't even have a clue it was God. Today is the day to do business with God. Let me pray, and then we'll stand, and then Leo's going to come, and Robert and Scooter are going to help me with the invitation. Let's pray as we see the Lord move in a mighty way. Father, we thank you for this day. Father, we ask you to move now in a way that can only be of your calling and your spirit, and move in our hearts, move in our lives. And Father, thank you for the activity that's around us. And God, may we lock into that activity and join you, Father, in that activity. In Jesus' name I pray.